Thank you, brother. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, again we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. We thank you that you are there. And we thank you that you were not silent, but you have spoken. You've spoken to us in your word. You've spoken to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that oftentimes you speak to us through the word, to us in our daily devotions, in our reading and studying with you, and speak to us oftentimes through the ministry of the word, through the gospel. Pray, our God, that you would bless us this evening, that we might better appreciate you and your word. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, you might turn to Matthew chapter 4 and Revelation 18. My desire this evening is to do like what Peter said when he said he wanted to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. By the way, this Revelation 22. I said Revelation 18, meant 22. What I'm going to preach tonight, I assume everyone here already believes. So we're not worried about being like the Athenians, trying to come up with some new thing, but just to encourage us with regard to the authority of God, which is mainly, you might say, it has to do with the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture. You noted last night in what we said that if someone is not going to agree with you that the Bible is the Word of God, then you're wasting your time in trying to convince them or teach them anything about the Bible. But I want to encourage us to realize and know something that you already know, that this is the Word of God.
Amen.
That we do have the Scriptures. We do have the Scriptures. In the day in which we live, there are so many different new Bibles being printed and different versions of the Bible, so much so that people that profess to be Christians don't even have a standard anymore.
That's right.
They don't even have a standard. And sometimes in the same congregation, I don't think it's here, but and my purpose is to encourage you to keep on where you are. But people will have two or three different versions, and the preacher will be preaching out of one version, people reading out of another version, and it comes down to the point, well, you know, your opinion is just as good as mine. And that is right as far as opinions. But God's Word is the absolute truth.
Amen.
It's the absolute truth. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify unto man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." And I realize some people may think it's only the book of Revelation, but I think it is not only the book of Revelation, it has to do with the whole book of the Scriptures. And we'll read other verses to support that. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And then in Matthew chapter 3, excuse me, I said chapter 3, chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. And I want to read the first 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. I'm going to pause here and just say this. I'm not going to say any more about it in the message later, but even though the devil said it is written, if you'll study that closely, he didn't quote it exactly right. And so, but that's just, he added about four words to the quote. Verse 7, And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And what I wanted in this is verses 4, 7, and 10, where our Lord said, It is written. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. What got me started on this was several weeks ago, probably 2 or 3 months ago, I don't remember exactly how long ago, well, if back in December, I believe, it came out on the news that where the recent Pope said that in the Lord's Prayer that it was not a good translation, and that he, instead of saying, lead us not into temptation, it should read, do not let us fall into temptation. And that seems like a small thing. But the thing about it is what was being said here, and how just a slight changing of the scriptures would change the whole Word of God. They would say that it's not important. They were saying that what you need to look at the scriptures is what did Jesus mean? And we're going to look at this a little bit more about the meaning of the scriptures instead of what the scriptures say. To say what Jesus said is not what he meant is to say that the Lord is fallible.
That's right.
Think about that. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God manifested in the flesh, was sinless.
Amen.
He was infallible. He could not sin.
Amen.
He could not sin. He was sinless. And he made no mistakes. And to even imply that he did or could is wrong. To say that you're just saying that he didn't know what he was talking about. I think that there's been a renewed interest in this play that took place many years ago called Jesus Christ Superstar. You know, that Jesus, he didn't know where he come from, he didn't know why he was here, he didn't know what his purpose was, just like modern society. But Jesus knew why he was here.
Amen.
He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save those whom the Father had given him, and not one would be lost.
That's right.
As our brother said, our Lord gave himself for our sins. And he knew for whom he died. And he was a successful Savior.
Amen.
He didn't try to do anything. He accomplished that which he came to do. But in there's a philosophy that goes with Bible in translations. And a lot more that could be said about what we're saying than what we're going to say. And you probably won't remember these two phrases. But if you do, that's good. And if you don't, that's good too. Don't worry about it. A formal equivalent and dynamic equivalent. Formal equivalent is basically this. It means that the translator seeks to translate each Hebrew and Greek word to its closest English equivalent. The translator's attempt to use the wording and the grammatical structure of the original Greek and Hebrew as much as he can, rendering a noun for a noun, a verb for a verb, and so on. Now, some of you may have already read it. Chapel Library puts out two good tracts on this by William O. Einswacker, if I've pronounced that right. One of them is called The Excellency of the Authorized Version, and he explains that a little bit more, and he does an excellent job in that. But one is formal equivalent, word for word, verb for verb, noun for noun, and so on, as closely as possible. Naturally, there's some words you just can't translate. You know, there's some words in another language that there's really no one word in the English that would fully say what that word means, and so on. But the other is called dynamic equivalent, and just about all of your modern translations, so-called, are on this dynamic equivalent philosophy. And it does not seek a literal interpretation. The dynamic equivalent is primarily concerning the translator, and it is conveying the meaning of the original rather than to transfer the word of the original. Now, think about what that's saying. That's saying, if I read, say, the Greek or the Hebrew, I tell you what it means. You read it, then you tell me what it means. What that's saying is, I'm giving you my opinion of what it means when I give you the meaning of it. But if I give you exactly what the word says, well, it's just like I was talking to some of the brethren during the meal. I was talking to a man some time ago about the doctrines of grace and election and predestination and things of that nature. And he kept saying, well, that's just what you believe. That. And so I said, well, let me read the Bible to you. So I just turned over and read Romans 9 to him. And finally he got mad and he said, that's your interpretation. I said, if you'll notice, I'm not interpreting. I'm just reading. I'm just giving you what the Word of God says. And as I spoke last night, you know, you learn your verses, you tell them what this is what the Bible says about this subject. But anyway, you're not giving the meaning, you're giving the interpretation of the Scriptures. But the dynamic equivalent is that you give the meaning rather than giving it word for word. The King James translators, now the King James translation is not infallible. Only the original Greek and Hebrew were infallible. But I'm a King James man. And I believe it's the best translation. The best English translation. And I believe it is the best. And I'm going to give you some statistics about that. And I believe that the word-for-word translation of the original Masoretic text of the Old Testament. That's a specific text of the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Textus Receptus of the Greek New Testament are the ones that our King James translators used. Now, the reason it's not infallible is because if King James had not given them some rules of interpretation, they might have translated ecclesia, assembly, or congregation. Instead, they substituted the word church in the place of ecclesia. And the word church comes from the Greek word kuriakon, which means house of the Lord. You can find that out in just a Webster's dictionary. With baptizo, they took the O off and stuck an E on the end of it, and they came up with a new word, baptize. Because King James was a Catholic at heart, and he wanted to get the Church of England back under Roman Catholicism. But with all of that, I still believe the King James is the best translation. Now, if your pastor say otherwise, you listen to your pastors. I'm not here to undermine them, but I think they probably agree with me.
Amen.
So anyway, so what when you start giving the meaning, and I give, like I said, I tell you what I think it means, you tell me what you think it means, somebody else tells you what they think it means, there's no standard. There's nothing to say this is what it is. There's no rule to say the man is out at home plate. I believe I was safe. The umpire believes he was out. The catcher thinks he's out. Who's right if there's no rules? And what scriptures do you believe? You see, we who have small congregations, sometimes we get to thinking, well, maybe we're doing something wrong. If you're not careful, you'll start changing what you believe and getting outside of the Scriptures. No, if we have to stand alone, we must stand on the Word of God.
Amen.
We must be as faithful about the Word of God, more faithful about the Word of God, than Martin Luther was at the Diet of Worms when he said, God help me, I can do no other, here I stand. We have to stand on the Word of God, regardless of whether friends or family agree with us. We have to stand on the Word of God. There is an absolute standard.
Amen.
2 + 2 = 4.
Amen.
I don't care what math you use. 2 + 2 = 4. It's an absolute standard. And God's Word is an absolute standard. It's not relative. It's not relative. When the Lord inspired men to write the Holy Scriptures by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He meant what He said.
Amen.
God meant what He said. I may not understand the Scriptures, but I believe God meant what He said in every verse in the Scriptures. The Bible is a very important book. I got this first thing from Wikipedia. You know, that's an internet thing, and you have to be careful about Wikipedia. Anybody can put an article in Wikipedia, and anybody can edit an article in Wikipedia. So you have to be careful about Wikipedia. But anyway, according to it, according to the Guinness World Book of Records, the Bible is the best-selling book of all times with over 5 billion copies sold and distributed. Now, whether the world realizes or not, they're influenced by the Bible more than they would like to admit it. Even, see, the news only gives you the antithesis or the opposite of what we believe. There's a lot of people out there in the background. The majority of the people don't even go along with the bad things that are going on with the world. the minority are changing the times. But anyway, think about that. 5 billion copies sold and distributed. From the King James Bible online org website, and a page on it regarding the celebration of the 400th year of the King James Version. What year would that have been? 2011. They said this about in 2011. With more than 6 billion copies published, the Bible is the most popular book in the world. Now, you ready for this? And the King James Bible is the most published Bible. So with all of these new translations and a lot of these so-called modern evangelicals using all these new translations, the King James Bible is still the most published translation and the most published Bible. The Holy Scriptures are the only authority that we have that tells about God, the origin of the universe, the origin of man, what is expected of man, and what is the end of man. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't get it anywhere else. I remember as far back as the third or fourth grade. See, I went to a school where we had 2 grades in one room and the same teacher over 2 grades. So I remember it's third and fourth grade. I remember that far back in the 50s, evolution was even begun to be introduced. After I was believed that I was called to preach, considering the ministry in college, thinking that possibly God was right and evolution was right, and I would try to prove evolution or creation by evolution. Well, it just won't work.
Amen.
It just won't work. Because evolution is contrary and diametrically opposed to the Word of God. There were 6 literal 24-hour days when God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
In Exodus chapter 20, God said, this is kind of a paraphrase, but just as God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, so you should work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And if that was a length of time, that would be saying you should rest 1,000 years, 6,000 years, and then rest 1,000. Or 6 billion years and rest a billion. 6, 20. Either we believe God's word or we start changing it. We start saying what God meant. God meant what he said.
Amen.
God meant what he said. God meant what he said. And we have to realize that. And I know you believe that. And I want to encourage you to keep on believing that. And don't turn loose. As the old saying what is, if you get bit by a turtle, he won't turn loose till it thunders. Well, don't turn loose it when it thunders. Just hold on to it and keep it. To deny this is not to give attention to the Scriptures, and it is to place oneself under the judgment of God. You're placing yourself under the judgment of God if you deny the infallibility of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. To change the Scriptures brings judgment upon you. We've already read Revelation 22. I told you I'd give you some others. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Give you just a few in the Old Testament, as well as coming back to the New Testament. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice what our Lord said when he to the children of Israel, when he gave them the law the second time. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You keep it exactly like I said. Notice again in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Whatever I said, you do it. You say, well, I don't understand why he would want me to do that. It doesn't matter whether you understand or not.
That's right.
You know, this modern generation says that, well, don't give any commandment to your children unless they understand it. That's hogwash. Now, it's good to teach them why you may tell them to do some things or not, but you need to teach them, first of all, you do it because I said it. There's many times God said things and he said, here's what you're to do. I am the Lord your God. That's all he said. He didn't say why you're to do it. It says in the Bible, thou shalt not seeth. That means boil a kid in his mother's milk. Why? I don't know. I don't know. Paul asked the question in Romans 9. He said, then you're going to say to me, if that's true, if a man does what God wills him to do, then why does he find fault? Why does God find fault if a man is only doing the will of God? You know what Paul's answer is? Man, who are you to question God?
Amen.
You know what theologians do? They go on for chapter after chapter trying to explain it. I remember being young in the ministry. I'm going to try to figure out some of the... When I realized all I have to do is say, I don't know, that's what the Bible says, and if God didn't say it, the secret things belong unto Him. We need to learn to bow to the Word of God whether we understand it or not.
That's right.
Understand it or not. I'd like to understand it all. I want to know the answers to all questions. But I found out that I don't know everything. There's more things I don't know than I do know. You can ask me more questions that I don't know to the answers to them. But I can give you one. I can tell you one thing. I'll answer any question you ask me. And it may be with I don't know, but that's a valid answer. That's a valid answer. Then to make up something, to make a fool out of yourself in the long run. But God doesn't tell you why you should do everything. And this younger generation needs to know, and they need to be taught. And if you have to set your child down on a chair and say, you sit there till I tell you to get up, and make that child learn to sit there until you tell them to get up, then they learn to follow you, and then maybe if they're running out in the road, you tell them stop, they might stop. Otherwise, if they don't know to obey you, you say stop, they may keep running. Like every one of the children in Walmart and wherever else. That child will be happier in the long run. But anyway, that's a side message. Pardon me for getting off on that. Notice in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. We're just trying to show the authority of God's Word. That's the ultimate authority. Proverbs 30, and beginning at verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Then verse 6, thou shalt not add thou not unto his words. lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. These people that are changing God's word, they're liars. They're liars. You want to be an honest individual? Stick to the word of God. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And there's many other verses, some that you may thought of. I'm sure these other preachers have thought of others and probably think of some that I won't get to this evening. You know, I didn't even look at my watch. If I get too long, y'all pull my coattail. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5. Let's start at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, whatsoever thou shalt mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Here's what I wanted. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. They had changed the word of God. They had changed the word of God. And they were condemned for their changing of the word of God. Well, all of this reminds me of an incident that took place in July 1972 when I was in Ashkelon, Israel, on what was called the Holy Land Tour. And so our group had joined up when we got on this trip with two other groups. And one other group, or one of the group, were two Catholic priests that were traveling with, and they were dressed in just jeans and t-shirt, and they were traveling with two women that didn't appear to be quite kosher all the time. But in Ashkelon, in the motel, I got in a discussion with these two Catholic priests. This was in 1972. And they were saying that, and we were talking about the infallibility of the Scriptures. And they were talking about that Isaiah didn't write all of the book of Isaiah. You know, the first 39 books, you probably already know this, but I'll say it anyway. The book of Isaiah is a mini-Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The book of Isaiah is broken down into two sections. The first 39 books of Isaiah have a different writing style than the last 27 chapters. I said first 29 chapters, last 27 chapters. The first 39 chapters kind of corresponds to the message of the Old Testament. The last 27 chapters corresponds to the message of the New Testament. And you know how chapter 40 starts out, comfort ye my people, crying to Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. And you know what the center chapter of the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah is? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, that talks about our Lord who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as our face from him. We despised him, esteemed and stricken and smitten of God. But he justified his people is the whole message of that. So you do have two different writing styles somewhat in Isaiah, but and these priests said, well, Isaiah didn't write all of Isaiah. Well, I quoted from the Gospel of John. Let's look at John chapter 12. I want you to see this. So I went to the Word of God to tell them they were wrong. John chapter 12. Excuse me. John chapter 12, we'll begin at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him not, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? What does it say in your center reference? Where's that quote come from? Isaiah 53, right. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That comes from Isaiah chapter 6. So our Lord said, Isaiah wrote the first part and he wrote the second part. And when I pointed that out to them, you know what they said? They said, well, Jesus didn't know everything that we know, because we have the archaeological discoveries that Jesus didn't have in his day, and so he only went with the knowledge that he had. Those priests denied the deity of Christ.
Amen.
I quit talking to them. You know, never argue with a fool. They that are watching cannot tell which is which. They didn't believe the Word of God. You can't convince them. You have no authority. If Brother Hopkins and I were going to go add onto a house, and I say that 14 inches is a foot, and he says 12 inches is a foot, how are we going to get that room squared out? We have two different authorities. And when people say, no, the Bible says this, no, the Bible says that, no, it means this, no, it means that, there's no authority. But when you come to the point that said, this book means what God said, whether I understand it or not, that's the authority. The authority of the Word of God. I'm going to have to hurry up. I know that. But I want to look at a couple of things quickly if I can. We've already read from, and we're going to look now basically, that Christ believed the Word of God to be what it was. And I'm not going to reread that. I'm going to leave this whole section out. But I will say quickly, where our Lord said to the devil three times, it is written. And the first time it is written came from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The second time it is written came from Deuteronomy 6. And the third time it is written came from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 10. So when the Lord arguing with the devil, when the Lord was rebuking the devil, really was, what did he use? He used the Word of God. He didn't say, well, I know that you said make this bread, these stones bread, but I think that God wouldn't have me to do that. He said, no, it is written.
Amen.
It is written. It is written. It is written. You know what? Jesus Christ believed that a great fish swallowed Jonah.
That's right.
Do you know that? Jesus Christ believed that. Look here in Matthew chapter 12. You know, some people say, well, I just don't know whether that happened or not. Well, you're calling Christ a liar. You're calling Christ a liar. Liar, excuse me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. How long was Jonah in the belly of the whale? 3 days and three nights. You say, that's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
If God wanted a minute to swallow Jonah, he could have done it. I like what somebody said years ago. You know, they talk about that the children of Israel didn't go through the Red Sea because they went through the Reed Sea, and the water was only about 6 inches deep. And the guy said, "Hey, praise God." He said, "That's even more miraculous." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 3 inches of water, 6 inches of water." These scoffers, they either prove too much or too little. You can take their own arguments usually and show the ridiculousness of it. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And naturally this whale, it could have been a whale, it could have been a shark, because one place it says a great fish. And this Greek word could be translated great fish. But whether it's a great fish or whether it's a whale or whether it's a sea bass, Jonah was in the belly 3 days and three nights. You say that's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. A virgin had a child. Notice it didn't say that a woman was a virgin and she conceived and she was no longer a virgin. She was a virgin even after she had a child. She was a virgin, had a child. Impossible? Not with God. Not with God. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ believed that there was a woman who was a queen that went to visit Solomon. Oh, I didn't finish reading that, did I? Let's get to verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation." You believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe the people that were actually alive in Nineveh are going to judge the generation at the time of Christ in the future? You say, "Man, that just doesn't make... How's that going to happen?" I don't know. But that's what it says. And I'm not going to change it. Jesus meant what he said. Why are they going to judge that generation? Because they repented and that generation didn't. You remember in Corinthians it says we're going to judge angels? I cannot for the life of me understand why God would allow me to be involved in judging angels. And I cannot for the life of me figure out how in the world that's going to happen. But I'm not going to deny it. That's what it says. Read it. You say, where is it? It's in 1 Corinthians. I'll let you find it. And he said, they repented at the preaching of Jonas. By the way, that word "at" is the Greek word "eis." So what does that mean? Well, you remember in Acts 2:38 where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The word "for" in Acts 2:38 is "eis." So, for Baptist doctrine fits right in just perfectly with it. The men of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. They repented because Jonah preached. You're to be baptized because of your remission of sins. Anyway, I just thought, I remembered that, thought I'd throw that out. Might help you sometime if you're talking to a Campbellite. In verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus Christ believed that there was a queen in the south that went to hear Solomon and talk to him about all of his wisdom. That's a historical event that took place that Jesus used to say that he was greater than Solomon, he was greater than Jonah, he was greater than Nineveh. In Matthew 19. I'm going to hurry up, stop here in a minute. Try to anyway. And I won't read this, except that I will read where the Pharisees were trying to trick him up, on trick the Lord up with regarding divorce and remarry and all of that. But what did our Lord say? Verse 4. Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus believed God in creation made a man and a woman. And then he said, "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus Christ believed God not only created man and woman, but he married them, and he tells that's where marriage comes from. And you better not tamper with it. And if you say, "Well, I don't believe in creation," then you're calling Christ a liar about creation. You see the simplicity of the Word of God? Our Lord believed it. Why shouldn't we believe it? In Matthew 22, when the Sadducees were asking him about the resurrection, and I'm just going to read verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" God spoke, and what did God speak? In verse 32, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, Jesus Christ believed in the resurrection from the Old Testament scriptures as quoted. He said, "Have you not read what was spoken by God?" Moses didn't just write that. God said it. God said it. Many, many other examples could be given. Many examples could be given. I want to read a quote. You know, I told you about reading some of DeBing's history of the Reformation. But I want to read something that I borrowed from DeBing. And you know what Mount Blanc is, don't you? That's that great big mountain over in Switzerland. You know this big mountain? Well, can you imagine standing at the base of Mount Blanc and watching a tiny ant emerging from the ground, a little piece of dirt, and bringing it to the top, and bringing another one to the top, and another one to the top? Can you imagine that little tiny ant causing that mountain to fall? And DeBing said, in light of that, kindly in harmony with that, and I'm quoting now, "And would you deem it right that any other puny insect, such as we, should make war on our comrades to prevent our gigantic apse from being raised to the ground? Surely not. Well then, unite the effort of all men who in all times, in all places, have attacked the Word of God, and all of their combined strength, it amounts to nothing but an ant trying to destroy Mount Blanc. Amen. And then Dubin goes on and says, I'm wrong. It's less than that. And he goes on and says, the Holy Scriptures, when they are attacked by man, do not even run the same danger as that which Mount Blanc is exposed when an ant assaults it. Jesus Christ has not only said, Mount Blanc shall pass away, but he has affirmed that heaven and earth will pass away with its loftiest mountains, and they all shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away.
Amen.
And you notice he didn't just say word in generic, my words, each individual word shall not pass away. Each individual word shall not pass away. Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, time's running out, and I'll just try to get past all these quick as I can. But then Peter said in 2 Peter 3:15, 16 there, that the words of Paul were Scripture. The New Testament writers believed that the New Testament was Scripture. And you know what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it was God-breathed. You say, how did God take these men that wrote all of these different scriptures over all these many hundreds of years, how did he do that and cause it all to harmonize? Because he's God.
Amen.
So do you really believe that? Yes, I believe that.
Right.
I don't have this written down, but in Romans 9, where it talks about the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this cause have I raised thee up. Well, that was, God said it to Moses. Romans 9 said the scripture says it. You know what that's saying? Whatever the scripture says is what God says.
Amen.
And whatever God says is what the scriptures say. You see, when you start changing the word of God, you lose its authority. But God's Word is the final authority. God's Word is the final authority for all things. And if anybody does not accept that, you cannot talk to them in any way. Because if there's not an authority higher than two individuals, well, we go back to the 12 inches and the 14 inches. There's an authority. And when you look up the books, the authority says 12 inches is a foot. And somebody read it, say, well, I don't believe that. It's like several years ago, I was talking to a man. Actually, the poor fellow was ordained. And I say poor fellow. We were talking about Adam's fall, and I said something about the fact that God permitted Adam to fall. And he said, well, no, God didn't permit Adam to fall. I said, well, what do you mean God didn't permit Adam to fall? He said, well, if he fell, that means that God gave him a permit. And he had a permit to fall. I said, no, that's not what that means. Yes, it does. I said, well, what word would you use? He said, God suffered him to fall. I said, they're synonyms. No, they don't mean the same. I got a thesaurus out and proved to him that they meant the same. He still wouldn't accept it. I wanted to throw him out of my house. Man that claims to be a preacher and he argued with a dictionary. I should have gone outside and put in a fence post and just tied him to it and let him argue with that. I mean, it's ridiculous. You can't talk to anybody like that. You can't teach them anything. And if they won't yield to the authority, well, just bad. 1 Peter 1. We'll look at that right quick. I hope I'm not going over too much. 1 Peter 1, 12. Unto you whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you, talking about the Old Testament writers, by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And not only that, but the New Testament writers, how did they preach the gospel? By the Holy Ghost that was sent down from heaven. Paul testified of the fact that what God had given to him, Galatians 1:12, was of the Scriptures. Paul testified that what he was writing, the New Testament, was written by the Spirit of the Lord, Ephesians 3:5. The Jerusalem Council, when they sent out their conclusion, they said they were sending it out by the Holy Ghost, Acts 15:28. Not only the things of the New Testament given by the Spirit, but they were the Old and the New Testament were also not only the things given, but the very words. Look at, and we already pointed it out with our Lord's quote, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The very words, word for word. The very words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. My fingers can get there right quick. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. How did He do it? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Notice verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words, plural, which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Paul said the words that we're using are the words that God has given us to use.
Amen. So
when the Lord speaks to us in His Scriptures, and He spoke to us word for word, and even in, as you well know, in Galatians 3:16, Paul breaks it down to letter.
That's right.
Where he said, not unto seeds as of many, but unto thy seed which is Christ. Quoting Genesis 15:6. I've got more scripture and I know I'm running long, but I hope you get the gist of what I'm trying to encourage you. Hang on to the Word of God. Don't turn it loose. And don't think you're a fool. I don't care if the whole world says otherwise or whoever you come across. Hang on to the Word of God and believe that tooth and toenail. And it's worth hanging on to because this is the authority and God has given us that. And when we bow and say, this is what the Scriptures say and this is what I'm going to believe, you don't have to hang your head in shame to anyone.
Amen.
Carry on, brothers. Carry on.
Amen.
Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank You for this congregation and I pray that You be with their ministers and be with the congregation and bless them to continue to hold on to the faith. And I pray that this might encourage them to realize that what they believe and what they're holding on to is written in the Word of God and they're taking Your Word as what it says and not trying to make it mean something outside of what Your Word says. Open our understanding and bless us to be able to understand more and more what You really are saying. And what we don't understand, and You haven't given us the answers to it, let us just realize that belongs to You. And we don't need to be wasting our time trying to figure out what You haven't told us. Just do what You told us to do, not the whys. Thank You for loving us, God. Bless us to love You more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Don, make sure all our visitors are still welcome. And Brother Tommy here, come all the way from Aberdeen or Tupelo or somewhere up that way. And to see his old pastor, Brother Jimmy. So let's make him welcome. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And y'all will be having services at Star Mississippi tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
So we'll miss y'all, but We'll be praying for you as I know you will us.
Yes, sir.
Lord bless you. Y'all are dismissed.
Good word, Brother Barber.
Thank you, Brother Glenn.
I told y'all, read the book.
Yeah. You turn that off.
More than once.